Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord, the Fellowship of Friday Learners is starting. You are tuned in to Word from the Word, Words from the Word. Your host, Overseer Paulette, and I bid you a blessed morning. We are coming together on Blog Talk Radio to share from the book Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. Praise the Lord. We are currently today looking at week 8, for it is a 31-day devotional, and we're looking at week 8 that focuses around the scripture of 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. In fact, the next two classes will focus around this scripture. Because abiding in me is a patient anticipation and expectation. It is neither wasteful idleness nor anxious striving. Always bearing faithful fruit. Praise the Lord. We had talked about the fruit of the Spirit in past classes. We see now some of the importance that is given to the fruit of the Spirit as it relates to our journey with Christ. So as we look at abide in Christ, we will go to our scripture or our study. We just read it every week so that we can focus on those things that are to be brought out to us. And as the scriptures are being read by one of our fellowshippers on the line, either in the Message Bible or the Amplified Bible, and someone read John 15, 1 through 12. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning. John 15, 1 through 5 in the Amplified. One through 12, yes.
Yes, okay.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, trims off, takes away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. You are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you. Dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding and being virtually united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you live in me, abide virtually united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts. Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, when you bear, produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. abide in my love. Continue in his love with me. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. I have told you these things, that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you.
Amen, amen. And as we see all of the elements that Christ is presenting in this 15th chapter of John, we're looking at our journey. We're looking at our life and how it should unfold and the different elements that have to be a part of our living in order for us to reach the prize of the high calling. And so often as we journey, we are lacking some very necessary elements in our walk, like peace and joy, and just being satisfied with our salvation. I mean, how many of us are literally satisfied? Yeah, we are wonderfully satisfied that we will go to heaven. But as it relates to living on earth, are we satisfied with our salvation? And so one of the things that is revealed in this scripture that this book is based on, that our whole nature has to change. Because until it does, we won't be satisfied, because the source of what we think we need is not a good source. The only source is that of the vine. So the author sets out in the first couple of days to bring to us an understanding that what this is supposed to look like, what this journey is supposed to look like. So it's just like when you go to the doctor and he lets you know he's going to do a procedure, that he starts giving you the details. First, you have to do this in preparation, and don't drink this, or don't do this, or take this, and or don't take that. And so he gives you instructions, and then he gives you details of this is what will happen, this, and then this is the result. This is exactly what Christ is sharing with us. And he is the great physician, but he is also the great deliverer. And he's showing us the elements that will be involved, the steps that are involved in our deliverance, in our being delivered from the world of darkness into the world of light. So it is a journey. It is something that we are going to, as our opening shares, it is a patient expectation. It is not idleness, nor is it anxiously striving for something, but it is always becoming what the intended goal is. And that intended goal is that we reflect the image of Jesus Christ on earth. That is our goal. That's the goal of our salvation, is to reflect and to become Christ-like. That's why we're called Christians. And so the author starts by sharing with us the fact that the invitation has gone out, and that's like when you go to the doctor and you're in distress of something, and he defines it for you, and he offers you a solution. Well, Christ was offering us a solution. He said, come unto me. And as we heard that, just as the doctor, you have to choose. Do you want to go through with this? Do you think the outcome will be satisfaction and satisfying your need that you are currently looking to meet? And can this be met by the information that's being given to you by this physician? And so that's what we did when we came to Christ, when we heard, because how can you be saved unless you hear? We heard the invitation, come unto me, a new invitation. We looked at this invitation and this the next step of it, which is to abide in me, as being a wedding proposal, proposing to initiate a relationship that was forever and a relationship that was being based on the commitment of the one giving the invitation, which was Jesus Christ, and that he was establishing and committing to us to perform everything that was necessary and is necessary for us to have the abundant life, not just life, not just eternal life, but abundant life here, so that we can do greater things than he, because we have him and we are many. We are many. And so then he goes on to share with us the fact that this relationship is going to mirror the process of being yoked together. And he shares that with us. And as we see that the natural yoking of oxen that are treading together, that there is a relationship of an older one to a young one, and the older one bears the weight of it, bears the brunt of the yoke itself. And that's pretty much what Christ said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. What the younger oxen is doing when he's yoked with the older oxen is to learn the ways, learn how to be like the older one, like the strong one, like the one that is in charge of their union. And so we see that he is sharing some very key truths with us as to how to be successful in our spiritual growth and development. He's technically saying, watch me. And so as we watch him, he tells us, first learn of me. Learn everything that I've done. Learn and understand why I've done it. He was so meticulous in sharing with the disciples the why of it. You know, this is my Father's will, and it was like this, and this is the perfecting of that. And so we see this relationship of the vine engrafting the branch and how that connection brings about the successful life of abundance that Christ came so that we would have. And so as we find ourselves engrafted in him, accepting the invitation, coming, and he goes on to then assure us that this process was established by God the Father. And again, I'm going to probably every meeting share with you where from day six, when he says, which is interesting, is day six, where he says, from eternity, Christ and I were ordained for each other. Inseparably, we belong to one another. It is God's will. Praise the Lord. How often do we say, thy will be done? Well, his will is that we inseparably belong to each other. We belong to each other, and we belong to Christ. And it is the will of the Father. And so he is the husbandman in this particular scripture. And so we see that the whole process has been ordained by him, the one who spoke and worlds came into existence. who created us out of dust. So he definitely has the power, he has the authority, and he definitely has the right to have a will for our life. And we are then encouraged to have the wisdom to allow him to do this, and allow him to do it by following the process as presented in John 15, chapter 1 through 12. And so I was thinking on, we talked about wisdom and how last week, how that was the environment, that was the light or wisdom. All things come forth from that, as our scripture is of God, are ye in Jesus Christ, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so we looked at the fact that it was the wisdom from God. And a writing shared, it says, all the grace that resided in the Father was poured into his Son during his life on earth. And it is now offered unto each and every one of us. As we remain a branch in the vine and continue to draw our life from Christ. That's from 2 Timothy 2 and 1, I do believe. And so what we see here is the fact that this that's in Christ came from God as Jesus walked on this earth and lived this perfect life because of the wisdom and the grace that was given to him from God. And all of that is now in Jesus. And as we then become engrafted into this vine, then he communicates this power, this righteousness, this truth, the staff, the life, and the fruitfulness of himself into us as we abide in him. And so the wisdom comes from God, and it changes the very nature of our thinking. So in order for the branch to become like the vine, the branch has to understand the vine, which they had to learn of him. We had to be yoked with him to learn of him. We have to accept by faith the gospel. And then by doing that, the gospel of faith in this Jesus, in Christ, in the one we're yoked with, in the one we're learning, the one who has invited us, the one who has made a commitment to us. And so we want to be sure that as we abide, it will produce the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. That's what's going to come. And that fruit of the Spirit is where is the issue of an abundant life. Those are the things that will make us satisfied. Those are the things that will bring us to maturity. Those are the things that will be needed to draw others to the lover of our soul because of our love and our faith and our obedience. This fruit is produced, and it will draw others because it will present to them what this life in Christ looks like and how satisfying it is. As long as it doesn't look satisfying, because often when we, after we have received the invitation and the gospel of the faith, we believe that we're saved, then we turn it into a system of works and trying to produce it on our own. And it says this only brings about pride. It devours us. It devours one another. And it brings about contention because we can't, the author shares that, this is not something you can act out. It cannot be acted out. It must be created from the source by abiding in the branch. So that brings us up to our day 8. So any questions or comments or insights that you have from the past readings and the past classes that brings the foundation for us to go forward? Callers, you're live, you're on the air. You can take your phones off mute and share.
Hi, good morning. Good morning. This is Ms. Pat. As I was listening to you, I had thought something that to me went well with the book Abiding in Christ, and it was called Abiding in Jesus, and every letter had a sentence behind it. So I just wanted to read that, and I think it ties well with what we've learned up to chapter 8. And it said, Abiding in Jesus. A, ask God to be Lord of every part of your life. B, believe he is in control of every situation as Lord. I, intercede for others while abiding in faith. D, daring to make a difference while dwelling in his invisible presence. E, expecting only good things from the changes he makes in our lives. So abide and expect to hear and rightfully discern God's will and answers to prayer. Abide in his words, acts, and God's will shall be done. Claim this promise today and be blessed. It takes little steps to climb a mountain.
Amen. Amen. So using each letter of abide, that's a wonderful summary of what he's asking us to do, what he's inviting us to do, what is available to us for our perfecting. And they're not difficult steps. If we listen to each one and step by step, and remember, he's in charge of bringing this about in our life. So it's not something that we have to strive to do.
Yeah.
Well, he clearly said that he has begun in us. He is the one who will complete it. And most of the abiding, I like the book in 8, when it gets to the point where he says that, maybe that was 7. I think it was 8. About a machine has to come to rest. And unless the machine is resting, gets to a place that it needs to be and gets situated on its foundation, it cannot function. It won't work. And that's what we have to do. Until we get situated in our foundation, and our foundation is Jesus Christ. And it is illustration, this vine and the branch, and it's like as though at the connection of the vine and the branch, there is... Yes?
A process.
Hello? Yes. It is a process, absolutely. And it's also a binding. Something has to happen to wrap us up into that vine while the vine is communicating through the flowing of the sap, through the flowing of the word and the blood in us from Christ. And that connection becomes that righteousness because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ when we first believe, when we come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and we receive him as our Savior. So we're wrapped in that righteousness. And as that's wrapped around the connection of the branch and the vine, what then starts to happen, if you know anyone has had surgery and they put stitches in you that eventually dissolve. They don't never have to take them out. They just dissolve and become a part of your body. And that's what that righteousness does. As he wraps it around us, we start to draw from it in that place of connection to him that becomes just like him. And so at some point, we are the righteousness. He is our righteousness. And we then start reflecting him in the world because he's become a part of us. And the way he becomes a part of us is for us to learn of who he is and choose then to be obedient to what he says, to use not our wisdom, but the wisdom of the Word of God. And so that put on and put off becomes a real process that we then become aware of because we're learning of them. And so I thought, I said, well, let's just share some of the put on, put off, because that's what happens when we read the words, and then it is what's coming from the vine to us, and it has a new nature, and we see what the new nature is, and we see it is in opposition to the old nature, and then it's at that point that we embrace that righteousness of Christ and allow it to then expel the other thinking, the other nature that's a part of our mind. And so I looked at some of the put on and put off. And these are just a list of things. It says that he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lust, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's from Romans 13 and 4. The other's from Ephesians 4 and 22. And so what it's saying is there's some things that have to be replaced in that connection of the vine and the branch. And one of them is one of the greatest ones, I think, is pride. And it's put off pride and put on humility from James 4 and 6. And so we see, as he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And so we're learning his nature, and that's what we want. That's what we will process into that humble spirit, and it will remove that spirit of pride. And then it says the unforgiving spirit. These are just some of the things that are very, very real in us, and we have acknowledged them. It's not many people that didn't have pride or didn't have an unforgiving spirit when they first came to Christ, or selfishness, or bitterness, or lack of love, and then putting on love, and instead of bitterness, tender-hearted and forgiving. A forgiving spirit, self-denial, humility, and then one that's difficult sometimes, and that is esteeming others, honoring them over yourself, giving off stubbornness and embracing brokenness, because he says a broken heart and a contrite spirit, he will not despise. That's what God wants. And remember, it says we have to, in order for everything to work, whereas everything is as God would have it, in God's order and in harmony with him and his will. And so this is his will, and it's very different from ours. It's very different from our nature, to put off jealousy and put on trust, to put off losing your temper and put on self-control. And God, forgive us for putting off, to put off murmuring and complaining, and to put on praise, to put off impatience, and to put on patience. Because remember, this process requires a expectation, but a patient expectation, waiting on God to do what he has promised to do. And not so that we can have what we want in this life, but rather so that we can mirror Christ in this life. And so we often we're obtaining to the wrong goals and prize. And we do our, because our life is full of the pressures of this world and making it and being successful on the world's level. And but he says that these things are not his thoughts. This is not his main concern. And if we concern ourselves with him, then he will take care of everything else. Well, he says if you acknowledge him in all your ways, he says he'll do everything else. So just our job is to look to him, is to desire him, is to understand what his way looks like. And then to be challenged when we see that is not how we base our peace. That's not how we base our trust. We really base our trust on what we can see and believe will happen because we can see that. Even if we're just perceiving seeing, we can perceive it. But if we can't perceive it or see it or I just can't, that don't make sense, or, you know, then we don't trust. We really try to do it ourselves. And that's when that connection to the vine starts getting loose. And then air and different things can get in there that will hinder that perfecting state that needs to happen, because that's us like wiggling under that righteous cloak of Christ and allowing flesh to then have a say in how we think, when we have to have the wisdom that comes from God, that's in Christ that we are to embrace. And it's a wisdom that we can't do it on our own. It is not something that man can obtain to. We have to be in the branch, in the vine, in order for it to work. It has to be through the power of Jesus Christ. And that power comes to us as we believe the gospel of faith. And the gospel of faith is simply that we love him, we believe him, and that equals our obedience to him, our submitting to him, our patiently waiting on him, our gratefulness in all things, because we honor the authority he has over us, because we have that broken spirit that's not haughty, nor stubborn, nor wants its own way, nor believes that it knows what's best for it, to trust him and to have peace in that trust. And not just trusting, because sometimes we can trust and do God's will, but we have such a stank attitude, it's not going to bless us because we're acting it out. We're not resting in the truth that he has communicated to us. We're only trying to duplicate something we read, but we're not allowing it to become a part of us. And so as a result, we do things in bitterness. We do things in frustration, and that is not going to produce the kind of good fruit. Our fruit is going to look really raggedy, and we've seen some fruit that just looks like, oh, this fruit had a hard time, and that's the kind of fruit that we produce when we don't surrender in love and obeying God.
Oh, we'll see you.
Yes, ma'am.
Good morning.
Yes. Good morning.
Is it because we were born in sin, and when we learn how to love, we learn how to love in sin? And when we learn how to forgive, we learn how to forgive in sin. And so everything we do it in sin because we learn everything in sin. And so now we have to stop. When we forgive the sinful way because that's all we know and we used to, is to forgive you the sinful way and to love you the sinful way. If you don't love me, I'm going to kill myself and all this. But what we have to do, I think, is just forget the old way and learn how God loves. He don't love the way we would talk and learn how to love. And we have to learn how to put that the love I learned in sin way down because it's not correct. And
exactly.
And I learned to love in the sinful way. And I learned how to forgive you the sinful way.
And I learned
how to love you and learn how to re-forgive you the correct way, God's way, you know.
Amen.
And we didn't know how to do that.
Of course not. That's why we became yoked with Christ. We didn't know how. We're that young one that didn't know the right way. And so we became yoked with him so that we could observe him and learn the right way to do it. Exchange the dark thinking for the thinking from the light. Getting the word of God to eradicate the wrong thinking that we had. The source. The source was the world, the world's idea of things. It was the world's tradition. There is a scripture, I love this scripture, that talks about, let me see if I can find it quick, that talks about the things that corrupt us. And there are, you know, they're the things that are not, you know, those things that we normally think of. It says, but see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition. And that's basically just what you're saying, the fact that, you know, we love the wrong way because that was the human way of doing it. That was traditional. You know, I ain't gonna make no fool out of me, and, you know, that those were the traditions, those the empty deceit, those things that we think are the way to go, and yet they are, it's a lie. It's not true. It's empty. Or philosophy. You know, there's so much of the philosophy of man that we embrace that we shouldn't. But that's the way we were taught. That's all we knew. That was the source of what had us captive. But now we are prisoners of Christ. We are slaves of the kingdom of heaven now. And so we are citizens of heaven now, no longer under the deceit, empty deceits, or human traditions, or philosophy. So there's so many things that rob us of our peace that come from these three areas: empty deceit, philosophy, and human tradition. And so there's so much in error that Holy Spirit, it's his job to teach us the ways of Christ. That's why we have to remain in him, because otherwise those things will creep in from the old way. That's what happened in the church in the New Testament. The first church started, they started out in faith with the gospel, but then they started exchanging that for what they used to do. And then they realized, they started to feel that it wasn't Christ on the cross that did it all, but now I got to get circumcised. That's a tradition, a human tradition, and I need to obey all of the feast days and all of those things. You know, the Gentiles were told if you don't do that, then you're not saved. And so it's that following after that, come unto me, then that abiding has to happen
so that those things don't creep back in. And one of the things I think Paul, you know, said, how can you be so gullible? You know, when I left you, you had it. You know, when we first came to God, we had it. We were hot fired for the Lord, hot fired. But then as we started to go forward, we started reverting back to human tradition, empty deceit, and philosophy. We started going back to things like, well, you know, if it doesn't look successful, it ain't right. Or, you know, God wouldn't tell you to do that. Those are empty deceit. They're deceiving us to believe that just because, you know, if Christ, what is this thief on the cross saying, you know, if you're God, then save yourself. Okay, that's a world philosophy. That's not Christ, and that's not a Christ-like. And so we can't have those kinds of conversations, or we cannot, engage and embrace those kinds of conversations and thinkings because they're not of Christ. And so we need to look at, you know, what is the motivating and source of our thinking. And as we go in our process, God will filter those areas, and he will, and we'll get to that in justification, but he will address them one by one, each one, as we go. He will reveal it. But he is establishing this foundation so that the machinery, if you will flow, or how about the temple that's being built, lively stones being built up. And so he's building a foundation that will bring about a quietness and assurance that's indispensable to our moral and spiritual well-being. Sin had disturbed all our relations, all of them. We were out of harmony with ourselves, with man, and with God. And the first requirement of salvation that would really bring blessedness to us was peace. And that peace can come with righteousness of Christ, where everything is as God would have it. It is in God's order and in harmony with his will. That's what our author shares on day 8 of our devotional. And that's the crux of day 8 of our devotional. And that is to get us in harmony and in God's order. And in order to know God's order, we have to abide in Christ, who was the order that God sent to the world, so that we would know how to matriculate through here. And so through Holy Spirit being that God in us to bring heaven's agenda to us on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. Questions, comments, insights on day 8? What things stood out for you in day 8? It says on page 68, when first the sinner is led to trust in Christ for salvation, he, as a rule, looks more to his work than his person. As he looks at the cross and Christ suffering there, the righteous one for the unrighteous, he sees in that atoning death the only sufficient foundation for his faith in God pardoning his mercy. So when he looked at Christ, he knew that's the only way I can escape the penalty of sin and death on my life is to accept the substitutional work that Christ did on the cross. He gave up his righteousness for my sins. He bared the curse that came upon his head so that I can have peace with God. And that's the foundation that our walk is built on, our journey is built on. That's accepting that, come to me. I have something new and different, and I am going to create it in you. I am going to share all that I learned as I walked this earth as a human, just like you did, born in this earth of a human woman, and I sinned not because I chose to do the will of the Father. And one of the things that's always mentioned in Christ, what he did was he was always stealing away to go and pray to the Father. He was always looking to see if the Father was pleased, looking to communicate with the Father. Always his eyes were on the Father. No matter what the world was doing or what was happening around him, he always desired, he always sought the will of the Father. I'll do it this way. Oh, you shouldn't go there. They may get you. It doesn't. That's the world's. That's empty deceit. That was even what Peter did. When Peter said no and rebuked Christ, saying that he wasn't going to die and they weren't going to get him. And Christ had to rebuke the enemy because that was empty. That was deceit. That was empty deceit. The enemy is deceiving me. Yes, I am going to give up my life because that's the Father's will. That's what has to happen. Now, just because they didn't see, can't you do it another way, which he said he could. He could call legions down, but that wouldn't help us. It would only help him. And so he gave up his life for us, and that's what he's requiring of us. Yeah, he could have done a lot of things differently. He really could have, but he didn't because he loved us, and that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to take on the mindset of, yeah, you can do a lot of things. But I don't because you love me. So choose not to because you love me. And because you love me, trust me. You know who I am. You know what I can do. So you can trust me even when you can't see it, Peter, and you see the storm and the sea. Just look at me and trust me. You can love me and trust me. If you love me, you know, trust me. And if you trust me, then obedience follows. And it follows very smoothly. It's not a battle anymore because you really do trust. And it's just like you rest in it. That's what, that machine that comes to rest. That's that place of foundation where this is solid, it's true, it's proven, and you believe it. That's just like a chair being a chair, but you have to have faith that when you go and sit in it, it'll hold you. And so it's getting to that place where that's a chair, and I'm going to go sit down. And you sit down, and then you're able to receive the rest because you trust it. And so in obeying comes, obeying is the natural flow from trust. Trust is what naturally flows from love, and which is why he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it's like, oh, I got to prove that I love him. No, if you love me, if you learn of me, you're going to love me. You're going to be the song that woman sang, you're going to love me. But if you learn of him, you're going to love him because you're going to see all that he's done for you and all that he has committed to doing for you. You'll see him as that the bridegroom who is given the invitation, and he is very wealthy. And he is very able and capable of totally caring for his bride. And so you learn to love. And from that love, you learn to trust. And from that trust will flow obedience. And that's that right moral thinking that has been transformed from the world's way of thinking. questions, comments, insight from the righteousness? Okay. Take your phones off mute, chair.
Yeah. You say, oh, come taste me, try me out.
That's right. I'm fine. You know, he's a very confident God. He know he's sweet. He know he good. He knows he is. And so he does. He gives that invitation. That's the sound of the courting of a bridegroom that has every reason to be fully and totally confident. I'll put it that way. Not conceited or deceit, but just knowing this, he got it like that, you know, and he really does want to give it to us. Now, we can act like, you like the one I used to know, and he going, no, I'm not like that. You know, well, I tried this once with somebody else. I'm not that somebody else. I am different. You need to taste, like you say, taste and see. This is some different stuff here. And that's that power that he knows his truth has, because his truth is a living truth. It's not something you can hear and it becomes gossip or whatever. His truth is alive, and it produces life. And when you see that, you can't help but want it and desire it. But just like the woman that and the man that followed the disciples, and they saw the things that they were doing, and they wanted, oh, I want that, you know. They wanted to buy it. It's like, you can't buy it. This is not something that you can obtain to because you give your offering to the church and you make your yearly commitment and you do all of the right traditional things. No, this is a relationship. It's not a religion. And so it's not a set of rules that do and don'ts that you follow, but rather it is a relationship of love that you surrender to. And to view, to even get to the point where you get a God's eye view of things. You're no longer looking at things on your level because you're no longer at your level. You're at his. And so you are able to see God's view of things and where he stands. Some of the stuff we really fret over becomes minute. You can't even see them because they really don't have any power in us and in our life. And so we put on that righteousness, that right thinking, that right conduct with one another and with God and with ourselves, because that's the mandate, you know, that we walk humbly with God, loving justice and loving mercy and doing justly. Mm-hmm. And there's simple things. Yeah. Yes.
Overseer, good morning. I was just thinking when you just said the divine righteousness, at the end of the day where it talks about we have on the king's robe and we don't have any fear and going into his presence, I just thought that whole idea of when it talks about it's a token that you are the man whom the king delights to honor, and that you need it not only in the palace, but basically you need it in the marketplace. You know, and the whole idea that we would have his portion, which would be joy and gladness above measure, you know, and I think that that's another way that we can gauge where we are in our Christian walk. You know, do we have joy and gladness above measure, you know, despite whatever the natural situations and circumstances may be, just knowing that you know, that we are covered. And like I said, that whole idea of the robe of righteousness to me shows that we are not only protected, but that as we go out, that other people would be able to see that there would be a difference in us, you know, that it's not about righteousness. Because I think a lot of times, you know, people will say, you know, how do you do this, or how can you deal with that, or whatever, and it's you know, in the natural, we have the very same feelings and usually justifications about being wronged and whatever, you know, any kind of injustice or whatever is going on. But in knowing that we are clothed in his righteousness, giving us the ability to be able to take more, be able to endure more and endure with joy and gladness and a spirit of humility, you know, and knowing with a confident assurance that he's going to get us to the other side of this, you know.
Amen.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I don't know.
Amen.
Absolutely. And that's being, you know, are we satisfied with our salvation? And if we're not, and I think if we make a list of the things, what do we think would make us satisfied? And I think just when you get ready to write something, we probably would be convicted. Well, no, not really. Not that. And then we try to think of something else. And then it's like, well, no, no. And I think that what will happen, you know, they often tell a couple when they're having problems, you know, write a list of the good qualities and the bad qualities, you know, okay, in your relationship. But I think if we do that as Christians, if we just try to write down what would make you satisfied with your salvation, I think we find out about not just ourselves, but we would find out how much we really do know about salvation. And we would then convince ourselves, you know, that isn't what I really want. You know, because some of the things that I think we might say we would want to see it this way or see it that way, we would then get a God's eye view and see. Because even if we say, you know, I just want to see everybody saved. Okay, that, I mean, honestly, that's what makes you satisfied. Until then, you won't be. Okay, then you start with what Christ and just, you know, let's reason together here. Think about that thing. And so even that, okay, is, or rather, I want the will of the Father. You can say, well, I wouldn't want somebody not to be saved. Okay, but is that what would make you satisfied? And I think if we just made a list of what we think would make us satisfied, I think that we would first find that, according to the list, when we're really finished, and if we really listen to Holy Spirit, we will see that we should be satisfied. We really should. And not only that, just like you know, Elder mentioned, and the last verses, joy and gladness above measure will be our portion. Because it is our portion, because that's what God said. And my right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And forever has started already for us. You know, at his right hand, there are pleasures. Those are the pleasures that bring satisfaction. Just like he was saying, oh, taste and see, that satisfies you. When you do, and you really do see, but so often we're not looking at him. And we're not, I will say, we're not testing him, but rather we're looking across a fence at something that is temporal at best and destroying at worst, because we're looking and longing for something that isn't of any earthly value and not of any divine blessing. And when we see that, you know, those things that are just for a season or for a moment, you know, you can get flowers and they're beautiful. But you know when you get them, you know, 2 weeks at best, you're throwing them away. You know, or you're going to make them dry and do other things with them, but they'll no longer look like that beautiful bouquet that you received. And so it is a very temporary thing. And so, but there are some things that, the things that truly satisfy our soul and our lungs are eternal things. And God already knows, he knows exactly what they are because he created them in us. And so he knows best how to satisfy us. Amen. Amen.
Overseer,
any more
Overseer, as you were saying that, it brought to mind Psalms 1, which says, our leaf will not wither. you know, when you were saying the whole idea of being satisfied. And when you look at that psalm, I don't have it in front of me, but when you look at that and it kind of tells you, you know, if you do this, you'll have this. And if you don't, you know, it gives you a comparison. It's such a straightforward kind of thing. And I think that's kind of what this particular day's devotional talks about, that, you know, we have the capacity and the ability to walk in righteousness. It's already been made unto us through Christ. You know, I mean, you know, God has seen fit that, you know, that through Christ we have the ability to do those things, but it's always a choice. You know, when we choose not to, then this is exactly what happens, you know. So, you know, when we want to have that abundant life, that beyond and beyond, as I heard a preacher say the other night, you know, that exceedingly and abundantly is beyond, you know. He even try to wrap our brain around what he tells us, that language sometimes he doesn't even do justice on the concept of you know, of what God is saying, because, you know, it's so amazing.
Absolutely. Amazing, and yet ours. That's the beauty. It's amazing, but it belongs to us. You know, and it's like, it really is like having, you know, in the supply of money that is at our disposal, and we live raggedy, you know, like we need a pair of shoes. It's like, well, go get some. You know, whatever it is we need, it's there for us. It really is the exceedingly abundantly above all. I mean, like you say, that we can't even wrap our minds around what is that. Even more than I can ever ask to think. I can't even think of it. And, you know, we got some whipped imaginations up in here. But what he has is so beyond that it's almost laughable. And that he's even saying, so don't even waste your time with what you can think. Just want what I got, you know, because it's exceedingly abundantly above all. It's like Christ saying, I didn't go through all of that in Calvary for us to live all, you know, down mouth and sad and frustrated and defeated. No, that you might not just live, but life, have it, you know, not just eternal life, but have life itself and have it in abundance. You know, and so that's that tree that branch that's so bowed down with fruit that it's drooping. The fruit is so thick and heavy and rich and there, and so and that's what we want. That's as a branch, that's what we seek after. That is what satisfies. That's what, you know. It's nothing, I think, more exhilarating in our inner spirit than when we do something for someone else that we know they really need, and we see them respond, you know, see their response, you know. And so what makes a baby just so satisfied when you just give them that milk? Up until then, they're turning red, they're screaming, they're hollering. When you put that in their mouth, and there's such a calm, it's such a peace, it's like, and everything else is forgiven, it's forgotten, and that joy is there. And that's what happens to our fruit when it is dispensed to people. Some people don't have anybody that will smile at them. I don't know if you've ever been in a store or somewhere, or you know, you say, somebody sneezing, you say, God bless you, and sometimes they'll look up like, oh, okay. You know, and it's like, how many people even receive a blessing from people in their life? We are very, very, very fortunate. We're very blessed. You know, how often do we know people love us? They say it on a continuous basis, but how often, how many people don't get that. They don't get it, they don't hear it, they don't see it, and they don't feel it. But if they come across us, they should. And when they do, it's like gold to them. It means more to them than we will ever understand. And so I just want us to be able to value that fruit so much that we will want it to be able to give it to others. to share it with others, to extend it to others, the long-suffering and the patience. And that's why I was on the line and I saw a text, someone text me, and I could read in the text how grateful that they felt and how relieved, because their life was about to take a really bad turn. And so, you know, you realize that some people that don't, you don't even like, I would have never known this person, you know, and just a very, not casual, but what is spontaneous, if you will, connection will connect you with people that God will give you an opportunity to bless. And it's the prayers that they see God and know it's God and know that it comes from the heart of God because God loves them. And that changes people's lives. It certainly changed mine. We just thank God for his love and that we develop that kind of love. And that will bring forth that faith and obedience. I remember there was a time when I read that scripture that, you know, if you love me, you obey me. And I thought, I guess I could never love God. I didn't think it was possible to always obey God. Now, not that I do now. Well, not that I always obey God. But I do now believe, yes, it is possible. Yes, it is. And as I and as we abide in him, he'll bring it to pass. Because he's the perfecter. He's the author and he's the finish. And he will do what he said he will do, and what he starts, he will finish. And so it's nothing that I have to strive to do, but I just trust that it will be done. Because that's the love and the faith that I have in him, that he will do it. Because he can.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So, praise God. I thank all of you for sharing with Words from the Word today in our Friday Fellowship of Learners. God bless you. See some of you tomorrow at the training and others at the conference and others at the service. And just enjoying the fellowship of love that comes in the body of Christ. The church without walls, that's who we are as we come from our different churches and our different walks. And we come together and we share, and the Savior is in the midst, and he teaches, and the Holy Spirit brings to our understanding, and as well as bringing the conviction of those things that need to be changed, and correction, and insight, and inspiration, and it's a blessing. And so I pray that you will continue to enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and enjoy your worship.
Amen.
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 Amen. We shall be probably, amen. What do they call it? We will be, you know, we will be online next Friday, but we will be in motion. So we thank God for that, and we will talk with you then. Praise God.
Have a good day.
God bless.